So this week, I've spent a lot of time in HR. HR is a nice place at my work. They're very nice people, lots of women. There aren't many women at my work. So, you know, we flock together where we can. And there's always lots of chocolate in there. There's always a box of tissues. And it's a really nice place to hide when you're having a bad day. There's a few little kind of rooms which you can tuck yourself in. But this week, I did a disciplinary, which took me 2 hours to read the file notes on. Now, that's a long time. Yeah, it was a really bad situation. And unfortunately, was a senior manager within our business. I gave out 4 pay rises, which is fabulous, to my team. I had a one-to-one of my own. And then I also had one-to-ones with most of my employees. I've got a team of 8 that work for me. I did a handover for somebody between their old line manager and myself because I've recently hired someone. I've interviewed an engineer because apparently I'm qualified to do that. I raised 3 investigations against people that weren't doing their job correctly, so needed to be investigated and potentially face disciplinary action. Yeah, exactly. I do work in manufacturing. It's like 350 people in our factory. The likelihood is that some people don't do their jobs, unfortunately. I took witness statements from people as part of these investigations. And on Friday afternoon, I was late home. me and my husband wanted to go to Costco. And I said, I'm really sorry, but I've got to sit down and watch some CCTV footage to make sure that someone wasn't lying to me this morning. I then did a return to work interview after somebody was off sick for 3 months in my team after having a very serious operation. And then the day after, I had to sit his absence review because he'd been off for 3 months and that triggered an absence trigger. So lovely systems. I had a little lunch with somebody to welcome them into my team. So I have had a week of it. I've had a week of people and dealing with people. I won't ask for a round of applause because it is my job. So I just have to do it. But I can honestly say when I took on my job, I was not expecting to have to deal with this much kind of stuff. As Dave said, it was my job originally at Heinz that brought me to Valley. So I really feel that kind of work has been such an instrumental part kind of like of my life. And God has used my work so much to help me get closer to him, to understand him, and to understand people more. So let's actually talk about what I'm meant to be talking about. So the series. So we're in this series at the moment called Just One Touch, and it's linked to the song which we sang in worship. The song talks about loads of things. We're going to read through the song lyrics kind of afterwards. So apologies if you were here this morning, because as soon as Dave started reading the lyrics, I was like, they're going to get the same thing again tonight. but it talks about how with these kind of these one touches from God, we're able to not only just be kind of released from our sin, but also be able to like walk into this amazing blessing which God has for us. And for me, when I was asked to kind of preach on this topic, I was thinking to myself, what have been the one touches in my life? What's that looked like? And for me, it's always been purpose and perspective. So God's always been able to speak to me really specifically about the situation which I'm going to him for. And it either disappears because I get a brand new perspective on it, or it brings purpose to the situation which I've got. So God's always kind of given me, like when I got saved, like God gave me the answer to the kind of question of like, who am I? What am I meant to do? He gave me that purpose. And then since then, it's all been about perspective, how my life fits in around his master plan. So why did I want to talk on this topic? Because, you know, it's fair enough. I can say that that's what it's meant to me. But why is it important? How often do we actually ask ourselves that question? You know, what am I here for? What's the purpose for my life? And people live their life with a purpose or a perspective that comes from so many places. It can come from guilt, from fear, from insecurity, from the kind of the past, the person that they used to be, and saying, oh, I've always been this way, so I'm going to stay the same. For the approval of others and for like your family viewpoint. Like my sister can say very bluntly that a very particular purpose in her life for a really long time was being anorexic, was being like thin and going to the gym and not eating properly. And she can pinpoint that to trying to make someone happy, like that being like the root and like the purpose. And she pinpoints it down to someone even in my family who just had no idea kind of the gravity of what they had said and how it had been interpreted. So it's you know, we're always kind of, people are always living for something else and to find their purpose and their perspective. And purpose and perspective is not a Christian issue. It's a world issue. It's not something that we just struggle with in church. The world is facing this problem. This, why am I here? Everyone's looking for success or significance in some way or another. They might not say it, you know. And some people are really, really successful and doing really well with themselves, but they're still searching for this one thing. I've got a guy in work. He just walks around clearly with no purpose. Like, some people make it blindingly obvious, don't they? And it makes me so sad. Like, I was so concerned about him this week. I went and spoke to his line manager and I said, seriously, like, what are you doing to help this guy? Like, he walks around and I just want to, like, almost either hug him or slap him, one of the two. Like, you know, when you just can't work out which would, like, give the best result. Like, would it be the firm hand or would it be the come on now? And I went up to her and I spoke to her and she said, you know what, when I did his end of year review, I actually sat there with an occupational health referral in my hand because she said, I'm so concerned about you, I'm fear that one day I'm going to walk in and you're going to have done something. You're going to have done something stupid. So here is an occupational health referral, because I'm not the only person who thinks this. Some people make it so blindingly obvious. It's not just something that we have to face in church. The world tells us all the time what to find our purpose in. And, you know, we need to find our purpose in the right thing. So who's read this book by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life? Brilliant. I thought that would be the response. So this book was published in 2002. It's a devotional book. It's written by a pastor in America. It was the best-selling book for 3 years in a row. And in its first 5 years, it sold 30 million copies. Now, for reference, because I was like, 30 million copies, is that a lot? Not a lot? Don't know. So Great Gatsby, that sold 25 million copies. Pride and Prejudice, only 20 million copies. War and Peace tips it over to 36 million, and Gone with the Wind is 30 million. So this has sold a lot of books. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for over 90 weeks. That's a long time. And it has been quoted to be read by multiple CEOs of large companies, by presidents. And the book basically offers this 40-day personal kind of spiritual journey. It gives you a kind of a blueprint for Christian living, but in the 21st century. It's littered with Bible verses. And the first line of the book is, "It's not about you." It's fantastic. It's an absolutely amazing book. It was recommended actually to Michael Phelps when he was in rehab. I don't know if you know Michael Phelps' story at all. He was suicidal, and an NFL friend gave him this book, and he quotes it as being one of the main reasons why he didn't commit suicide, really, as the process of going through this book. And I found this really interesting story when I was researching kind of facts about this book. In 2005, Brian Nichols, who was wanted for shooting 4 people in Atlanta, held Ashley Smith hostage in her apartment for 7 hours. Ashley Smith reported to the news outlets, and I actually watched her interview with Oprah to kind of, you know, you can read stuff on Wiki, but you want to check, right? She reported to the news outlets that during her time, she read chapter 32 of The Purpose-Driven Life to Nichols. So she was held hostage at gunpoint in her living room, and she said, "Can I read something?" And he said, "What do you want to read?" She said, "Well, I'm reading this book." So she was, her husband had died, she had a child, she was a drug addict, and she was reading The Purpose-Driven Life, and she was on day 32. And she picked it up, and she read to him, "What you are to God is a gift. What you are is God's gift to you. What you do with yourself is a gift to God. God deserves your best. He shaped you for a purpose, and he expects you to make the most of what you have been given." So she reads this to him, and she credits reading these chapters and then talking about her purpose in her life and what potentially his purpose could be if he was to use his life in the right way. She credits it to the reason why he then released her. And now he's serving his life sentences that he deserves for the crime that he committed. But her life is now taken a completely different direction. And she claims, of all the people that died that day, of all the people that he shot on his journey, she was the one actually that should have died most out of all of them. She was with him for 7 hours and, you know, like, quite aggravated. But she actually was the one who survived. It's just like, there's so much power in understanding our purpose. How often do we get to the point where we question our purpose and cannot find perspective for or any reason for a situation? How often is it that we can't see past what is in front of us? For Christians, we might even say that we've got it nailed. You know, I understand my purpose, got Jesus in my life, I'm all sorted. I've got the perspective. I understand, you know, building things on the kingdom of heaven. And then everything's fine. But then what happens when sickness hits, death, redundancy? Then people start to question the why, and our purpose and our perspective all of a sudden starts to shift. And the best word I always think for it is it warps. It's still there. It's just, it's warped. It's moved away from how it was originally intended to be. You know, we try and then cover, and Dave did an amazing job this morning of talking about kind of the ways in which we try and cover over all the kind of stuff that's in our life, whether it's with money, whether it's with, partners, whether it's with drugs, partying, you know, even having children, like finding purpose through, like, you know, having children, and maybe you've got issues in your marriage and you think, oh, you know, if we have a child, it will solve it. Or maybe it's even with like being so focused on raising your children, or, you know, being so invested in doing something. My covering, you know, the way in which I would cover it up is totally work. You know, my rise to success, my rise to career, my ability to move on up through the food chain, up my jungle gym that I'm swinging up to earn more money so I can have my bigger house and have my bigger car and have a bigger influence over people. You know, what happens when we get to this what if moment, like in our lives, the what if this was to happen, and when it does, what am I going to do next? What if in those moments we decided that we were going to focus on Jesus and we were going to allow him to have his one touch in that moment, him to be in the midst of all of these situations, going to God and getting that one touch boils down to relying on him more and more every single, that's the Christian journey. It's relying on him day by day in every circumstance, in every situation or in every crisis that we have. So let's get some definitions out there then. Perspective. So a perspective can be defined as an attitude towards or a way of regarding something, a viewpoint. Synonyms would be outlook, view, position, stance, attitude, frame of reference, vantage point or interpretation. True understanding of relative importance or a sense of proportion. That's what we're kind of talking about. Rick Warren, the guy who wrote Purpose Driven Life, he references it as perspective is understanding something because you see it from a larger frame of reference. It is an ability to perceive how things are inherently related and then judge their comparative importance. In a spiritual sense, it means seeing things from God's point of view. The perspective answer is the why. The perspective is the why to life's questions. Spiritual perspective grows with us as we start to follow Christ. And in the Bible, it says that unbelievers don't have any spiritual perspective, hence why they struggle to navigate the world. Like when I think back to before I was a Christian, I really struggled to navigate the world and understand my purpose within it. There are so many benefits, you know, when we get this godly perspective. Perspective is the antidote to most of our troubles when we combine it with knowledge. So when we take this godly perspective on things and then we add it to some biblical, like the solid rock of the Bible, and we add the two together. Perspective causes us to love God more because we better understand the nature of his ways. Perspective helps us to resist temptation. When we look at a situation from God's viewpoint, we realize that the long-term consequences of sin are greater than the short-term pleasure that we might have in that moment. Without perspective, we just follow our own ways. The ultimate perspective is the gospel, obviously. It's the good news of Jesus, and that's what makes the Christian perspective so much better than any other perspective, because it genuinely is good news. So in Titus 3, have we got it? Fabulous. It says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all of our passions and pleasures. We lived with malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having a hope of eternal life. And that's exactly what is written, like that gospel is written in that song. Like, I don't know how often you actually really think about the songs that we sing. So in the One Touch song, I don't know whether we can get the lyrics again, Ian. So it says, I am free, every sin has been erased. Like, just full stop, I don't need to carry on. Like, it's, you know, there it is. You can't explain it any clearer than that. We're free. Every sin that we ever had has been taken away by the power of your grace. And that's the grace that has been freely given to us. It's not been earned by us. It's been given to God, and it's been paid by Jesus dying on the cross. It says, I am healed. Every sickness and disease has no hold on me. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have sickness or have disease, but it means that it's not going to have any hold over you anymore. It's because I believe. So then into the chorus it says, you said it's done, death has overcome. I say this every time I preach. God, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is now done. We can't add any more to the work that Jesus has done on the cross. We can't work our way into our salvation. It is done. When you get home from a really hard day's work, you sit down because your work is now done. And that's how we need to see Christ. We need to see him as seated, because that work is done now. And we now just need to live in that amazing work that he has already done. So then it starts then talking about, so great, you've got all of this, you've got this grace, you've had this salvation moment. What then happens? It says, I am blessed. Oh, my cup overflows beyond all that I can hold. Imagine the amount of blessings that you can't even keep a grip on them. Absolutely amazing. I am saved by the power of your name. Just the name of Jesus is powerful. By the power of your name, I will never be the same. And then the bridge is going into, with just one touch, this is saying about how we live our lives now. So with just one touch, every burden falls off my shoulders. Because this, you know, all the things that I'm talking about, this purpose and this perspective, they're not issues that are always dealt with at salvation. These are things that we struggle with all of our Christian journey. So this is how, so the song is talking about how every burden, so these burdens that we're struggling with are falling off our shoulders with just one touch. We're just welcoming God into that situation. Every mountain can be swept away, no matter how big that situation is. And now goodbye guilt and shame. He's overcome the grave. Overcome the grave. We lift the name of Jesus higher. In Titus again, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live with self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. We're not just free from the death that we deserved. We're free now to live this amazing and righteous life. We're free to now have this life which God has called us to be, because he has given us this incredible purpose. Okay, so definitions of purpose then. So the reason of which something is done or created, or for which something exists, synonyms would be motive, motivation, grounds, cause, or reason. If perspective, which I was just talking about, is the why, you know, the answer why, then our purpose is the what do you want question. What do we want in life? In a blog written by Ken Koster, he talks about what is your primary purpose. And the blog is called What Do You Want? He asks really clearly in the blog, what is it you're really looking for? What lifts you to a new level? What gives you meaning in life? What enables you to navigate the confusion of the world that changes every nanosecond? And what values make every day worth living in a world that seems hostile to the good news of Jesus? These are all questions that can be answered when we grasp the driving importance of a question that Jesus actually asks, what do you want? If you've got a Bible today, if you open it up to John's Gospel, if you've got one of who's got one of those Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red? The first time that you will see Jesus speak in John's Gospel, the first time it will highlight in red, he asks that question, what do you want? So it's in John 1, 30, I'm going to read from 35 to 38. I'll give you a second to turn there, but really it's just because I want a drink. So it says, The next day, John was there again with his two disciples, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" So this is literally Jesus is walking past and these two guys just start walking after him. It wasn't as if they were kind of invited. They just saw him walking by and they heard the declaration of John and then followed on behind him. Jesus' question to the disciples goes so much deeper than skin deep. The question is not dismissive, it's not confusing. Rather, Jesus is asking the deeper question of what are you seeking? Jesus' question is clear. Ask yourself these questions as I'm asking them. What is the principal desire of your life? What are your passions? What dreams do you long to see fulfilled? What makes your life worth living? In effect, what is the main driver of your life? We call it, what is your calling? The question goes beyond the material list of items which you're probably dreaming up. House, car, family, really good looking husband. The list of things which the world tells us that we should want. More sleep, holidays, health. It confronts us and forces us to think really seriously about what our true longings and what is our deep purpose in life. It forces us to search deeply within our motives to what drives us every single day. As we struggle to find our true purpose or perspective, Jesus reaches towards us, not seeing us as we have been defined by the world or its circumstances, but what he's doing in our lives and what the Holy Spirit is shaping us into. Our lives are meaningful, not just because we fulfill the needs of others, but because we follow the promises of God. All the disciples had to do was be ready and waiting and to then take the risk to follow Jesus's lead. Jesus didn't disappoint. You know, you read through the rest of John's gospel, the things that they saw, the things that he did, he didn't disappoint those who followed him. And he still doesn't disappoint anybody who follows him and earnestly seeks him and earnestly seeks that touch from him. For me, this place where I seek him the hardest and the place where I've seen just so much kind of like the grace of God, literally the grace of God in my life is at work. It's my career. It's my whole career from kind of start to finish. Even before I was a Christian, I can see his hand back there shaping it. Ken Costa, who I referenced earlier, is like a genuine hero of mine. He worked in finance in the city for over 40 years. He was the former chairman of Lazard International. He founded God at Work, which is just some actually incredible resources. He was the former chairman of Alpha. If anyone's ever done an Alpha course, he was the chairman of Alpha International. And he was in leadership at Holy Trinity Brompton, which is a huge church headed up by Nikki Gumbel in Brompton, funnily enough. he writes blogs. He does videos. He has a whole website devoted to equipping people to be ready to go into the workplace fired up, to not necessarily share the gospel, but to obviously that can happen too. But it's about living a life before people that honors God. It's this area in life where, you know, God has been so constant, so consistent, never failing in his wisdom that he gives me and never failing in his guidance. When I started my career, my life was consumed by work. Like if you speak to either Ed or Dave when we started the extension service, like I was barely there because I was traveling so much for work. And the thing is that now work still consumes my life. But the difference is that I allow it to. I allow it to because I see it as my purpose and as my calling. Previously, it filled my life because it was just what I thought was right. It was what everyone did around me, and it was for completely the wrong motives. And I was a Christian back then. So, this isn't something which, you know, but it is the struggle that I've gone through. Salvation didn't solve this problem for me. I have never been called into ministry. I've never been called to be a church leader or to be a full-time Christian worker. But that doesn't mean I'm not a full-time Christian worker. Yeah. I spend my days trying to minister to people in whatever ways I can, show them a revelation of who God is and to build relationships so that one day I might actually be able to do something, whether it's to be able to pray with someone when something really tough's happening in their life, or whether it's to just share some encouragement with someone. We can so easily get swept away into a faulty view of, oh my goodness, I'm going to run over. We could so easily get swept away into a faulty view of what work could be by not seeing it as being, you know, a spiritual thing or a sacred thing. And that, you know, that's what people over there do. Like, they, you know, the people that are in church are doing the sacred work. They're doing the spiritual work. And I am over here. And if we get into that territory, we can either raise ourselves higher because we're in this category, or we think of ourselves as a lowly second because we're over here. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And do you know what? Like, if you've ever felt that, you know, like, I don't want to speak like on behalf of you, but I know that's not what our senior pastors think. And I know that from personal experience of how they've encouraged me and driven me to fulfill everything that I can do in my life through work. Many Christians just hold this completely, you know, unbiblical view on what work is, and they make it an idol, and they put it in the place of where God should be in their life, and they try and find their identity and their purpose in it. The view I hold is that work, because it is that if you make work worship and you decide to make, you know, God in the center of it, and you dedicate it to him and be aware of his presence all the time, welcoming him into your workplace, working with him and using the gifts that he's given to you, like, there's no doubt about it. Like, I'm skilled and I've been trained to do a certain thing, but oh my goodness, does God fill the gap from like where I've been and where I need to be. In a book written by John Bevere called Driven by Eternity, he writes about how important it is to plan for our eternal future rather than what's actually happening on earth. When he's talking about people that in this kind of little summary about people that are planning for the future. He says they live with purpose. They know their eternal destiny is being written by how they live on earth. They will be provided with this will provide them with a grand entrance into the kingdom of God rather than slipping in with all that they have done being burnt up and destroyed. Now that's tough. Scripture, like he's quoting from 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, and it's the part of the Bible where Paul is talking to a church that's building on a foundation which he built. And can you scroll through it, Ian, just as I'm talking? I'm not going to have time to read it. It's talking about how if we build anything in this world that is not built on the kingdom of God and not built on godly principles, then it's going to get burnt up. Fundamentally, we need to build everything that is eternal. On the day when Christ returns, all of our various hobbies, our interests, our pursuits, and our occupations will just disappear. A Christian foundation is the most priceless gift that we have been given, and we need to be so grateful for that gift and to build so carefully on top of it, to really look at what it is that we're building. Granted, no one builds entirely. There's no doubt about it. Not all of my work is, you know, probably the large majority of it is going to get burnt up. You know, I haven't always done everything with completely godly motives, but what the verse also says is that the person will always be saved. And it's even though we can strive and we can try as much as we can, you know, try as hard as we can, it's God has always saved us and will always make it and always get us there. It likens it to a person that's in a building that's on fire. So the building, the possessions and the things around them are on fire, but they are safely on the outside. And that's just like, you know, an incredible picture that when we do get it wrong and we don't have the right motives and we realize it, that, you know what, it's okay. Like, I'm still safe within the arms of God. Therefore, so for me, I read this scripture. How does that impact my life? What does that mean that I have to do? How do I find perspective and purpose from that? It means I have to wake up every single morning and think about what I'm building my day on. Leadership is a stewardship. So I am on the senior leadership team within our organization. I'm the youngest by about 25 years from everybody else that I'm alongside. I'm the only woman as well. And it's a stewardship which I've been given, and I have to steward it so carefully, and I have to make the most of it, and I have to use the best of my skills and my training, but I also have to welcome God into it, and I have to build on the foundation which he's got. You can look at those scriptures which were from Corinthians, and you can look at it in so many ways. You can look at it in terms of what you're building personally into your life. Are you building things on Christ's foundation, or are you building things on worldly things? So for me, I apply it, you know, to ministering to other people. You know, how do I build people up? what foundation am I starting from? Is it from love? Is it from generosity? Is it from a place of forgiveness or grace? Am I building with perishable materials, or am I attaching myself to worldly things, or am I building on Bible principles and good wisdom that God has given me? The disciplinary that I sat this week, it was just an absolute disastrous situation. I founded the disciplinary on, I gave somebody a first stage written warning for basically conduct unbecoming of a leader within our organization. I won't go into the details because it's not fair on the person. But as I left, this was the first disciplinary I'd ever done. And to going up here, I was like, thanks, HR. You know, don't give me like a little thing, you know, at the bottom. It was like straight in up here. So I asked afterwards, how did I do? She was like, why? Why are you asking? I was like, because it was the first time I've done one. She was like, oh, you did really well. And I was like, oh, right. She was like, well, I was quite amazed, really, because you absolutely roasted this guy. Like, I had 5 points for him, like ways in which he hadn't done it, like he hadn't applied the leadership principles within the business. He's not known his audience. He wasn't responsible for his team, all of these things. And she said at the end, he still left encouraged. He left knowing what he had to do next. He left actually feeling in some way. She said, I don't know how you did it, but somehow he was clearly empowered and almost left with like a spring in his step. And I can remember at one point like saying to him, do you know what? I believe in you. Like, I know you can do it. I know this is just one thing that you've done, and we can put it to one side. You have the capacity, you have the capability, you can do it. I've got no doubt in my mind. It's just, you know, you've just been a bit stupid, you know, in this situation. You know, where does that come from? Because that comes from God, because I don't know what to say half of the time. It's, you know, reading that file note through and praying and asking God, what is it this person needs to hear? I've learned in every single situation in HR, with every single person I'm dealing with, there's always a question that needs to be asked. And the question is always is a deep question that no one really ever asks. It's the, you know, when you're doing something to do with someone's health, the question is something to do with, do you want to get better? You know, the question with someone when they're putting a grievance in against something, it's the question of, what's your insecurity here? It's finding the deeper issue within someone, the spiritual issue, the issue of people not knowing their purpose and not having the correct perspective. In John, when Jesus walks past and they start following him, the disciples just followed him as he walked past. There was something about Jesus that drew them in. They saw the missing piece in their life, the relationship with God that they didn't have. And I see this all day at work. And actually, I love it because it never makes me lazy. It never makes me lazy about sharing the gospel, but it never makes me lazy about just sitting on my hindquarters and not doing anything all day and just going to work and doing my job. It reminds me constantly that there's a world that needs to be saved. And work gives me just an unbelievable sense of perspective of how many people still need saving, how many people still need God's touch in their life.